Thank you, worship team. Well, let's open the Word of God together to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We are coming to the beginning of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses. You say to yourself, that sounds like a lot, Pastor Tom. You're right. We won't cover it all today. We'll take a couple of weeks, but we cannot move too fast on the issue at hand. As we come to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we are coming to that critical, all-important matter of prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer. This is a familiar passage in the church. It has been for history, in fact, the entire history of the church's existence. The Lord's Prayer has been maybe the most memorized and publicly recited portion of Scripture that I have been able to found. It was an interesting experience, a joyful experience, to kind of read back in time over some historical literature from the church on the Lord's Prayer and how it's been used and utilized in various services. But this has been a major portion of Scripture for church history. It is full of memory. It is full of power. And in many ways, like Psalm 23, that famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," which carries with it such an emotional response from us. It creates such an emotional response from us. Similarly, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, produces that same kind of effect. Now, in your Bibles, you may and probably do find a subheading identifying this portion of Scripture as the Lord's Prayer, and I've alluded to that already. That being said, it's not quite accurate. It might be better described as the disciples' prayer, because the Lord was telling the disciples how they ought to pray. And so this could be understood as the disciples' prayer. And maybe even for our purposes, I have titled this sermon, "Learning How to Pray," because the intention of the Lord in giving the disciples this prayer was to teach them a formula or a structure or a way to think about prayer. It was not the Lord's intention to recite this word by word as a substitute or as the only way to pray, although there's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly acceptable to pray this prayer word by word in the same way that we would pray Scripture in other places or read Scripture in other places. So it's fine to say this prayer word by word. But the intention here was to give the disciples a framework or a model on which to build their prayers before God. And so I've titled this "Learning How to Pray." The Lord's Prayer is only recorded in one other place, and that's in Matthew's Gospel. What's interesting about that is in Matthew chapter 6, where we find the Lord's Prayer, that was toward the very beginning of his ministry, the very beginning of his Galilean ministry. And if you remember the chronology of the Lord's ministry, he spent a little bit of time in Judea at first. There was some baptism, there was some interaction with John the Baptist. But shortly after that, he went up into Galilee. This would have been within 6 months or so. And he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave this prayer. As you remember the Lord's Prayer, you may actually have the Matthean version in your mind, because it's a little fuller. There's a few more details in it than what we have in Luke. The reason I bring that up is because in this section, this is at the very end of his ministry. And so what you have is Jesus' instruction to his disciples about how to pray, and that is bookended by this prayer. And so the entirety of his ministry, we could imagine Jesus either reciting this or building upon it, but this prayer is the foundation for all of our prayers. Now we're going to look into that in more detail, and I'm going to give you some specifics on what exactly it means as we break apart the different elements of the Lord's Prayer. But a basic way to understand this is that when Jesus wants us to pray, it is in the model of, or it is after the pattern of, the Lord's Prayer. Now, this subject is an important subject. That goes without saying. In fact, this week, as I thought about this subject, I felt really a heavy burden for you, knowing that this and how you view this will greatly impact your the transformed life that you live, because we're talking about prayer. Prayer is an indispensable, critical reality for the life of the church. Prayer is an absolutely essential characteristic of what it means to follow after Jesus. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you are a disciple. You are one who follows after. And what that means is that you follow after the ministry, the message, and the means. The ministry of reaching the world for the kingdom of God, the message of salvation alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and the means, reaching people with a prayerful, faithful posture. When you look at the Lord's ministry, if you were to divide his ministry into categories of activity, teaching being one category, healing being another category, and on, prayer takes up the third most identified activity that Jesus did in the Gospels. The first is preaching and teaching. The second was miracles, and that includes all miracles. But right after that comes prayer. Prayer. It is an indispensable aspect of his life, and since we as Christians are followers after him, we are to have, similarly, a vibrant prayer life. And right away, the conviction sets in, doesn't it? I mean, how much is enough prayer? If I were to ask you, you know, of all the spiritual disciplines that you wish you did more of, Bible reading or singing or praying or whatever the case is, most would probably say, I wish I prayed more. It is critical. It's important. We recognize that. And yet it is a challenge, if we're honest. It's a difficult challenge. Well, the Lord's Prayer helps us with that. The Lord's Prayer identifies what prayer is, why we should pray, how we should pray, and that helps us to stand on that foundation of this most important aspect of the Christian life. So today what we'll look at first is prayer as a topic. This will be an exposition of the passage. We'll look closely, especially at verse 2, what Jesus says, but I also want to approach prayer more generally speaking, more topically, just as a discipline, because of how critical it is, even beyond just this passage. We're going to define it. We're going to examine what the scriptures say about it. We're going to look at the specifics on how to do it. And it must be said, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There is a right way to pray. And friends, there is a wrong way to pray. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Scripture commends us and commands us to pray in the right way. It also warns us against praying in the wrong way. And we could think of James and praying with selfish motives as being one of the examples of wrong prayer. Praying for things that are not within the will of God, things typically that are selfish. So there is a right way to pray. There's a wrong way to pray. In fact, many times I think that our prayers go unanswered because we engage in prayer in the wrong ways, the wrong motives, the wrong mechanics. So we're going to look at that, and I am hoping that this will be encouraging as well as insightful about what the Bible says about prayer, both the motives of prayer as well as the mechanics. Next week, we're going to look at prayer from the other side. This week will be from our side, what it is and why we do it and how we do it. Next week, we're going to look at it from God's side, and we're going to answer the questions. Why does God want us to pray? I mean, have you ever thought about that? If he is sovereign and he is providentially guiding all things and nothing can resist his will, why would he want us to pray? Why would he want us to do something that is, in essence, doing nothing in terms of physical activity? What is it about prayer? Why would he want us to pray? And secondly, how does God actually use our prayers? I mean, are they just words that go up into the air like smoke that evaporate or get lost into the clouds? Or does God actually receive our prayers and then use our prayers in the working out of his providence, of his will? Well, that the answer, I think, is obvious. He does that in a mysterious way, but in a real and spiritual way. The prayers that we utter, God takes those prayers, uses those prayers to fuel the machine of the kingdom-building work he's doing. In the book of Philemon, for example, at the very end of it, Paul says to Philemon, he wants to go visit Philemon, and Paul says there, I'm hoping that by your prayers I can come to you. What is that? What are you saying, Paul? What he's saying is, if there's any hope for me to come to you, I need your prayers to make that happen. So Paul had this expectation that prayers are what activate the providence of God. Well, not to get too ahead of myself, but that's what we'll look at tomorrow, specifically some of the details on how the Bible identifies what we're going to do. In addition to that, there are more benefits. There are more benefits. And this isn't just the way that God uses our prayers is not simply to bring about his kingdom, but there are some very real and important benefits to us as his people as we come to the throne of grace, as we come and commit ourselves to that time of prayer. So these are the things that we're looking at. Now, I don't want to diminish praying for people. There are more benefits to our prayer beyond just bringing our requests to God and praying for people's recovery, praying for people's healings. That's important. We are to do that. We are to lift up our prayers for people who are undergoing bad circumstances and medical issues, and I don't want to diminish that. But it's easy for that to dominate our prayers sometimes and for us to lose balance on what is critical. And we can't lose sight of that. So all of these things we need to cover, and we will cover. The point here, just to kind of introduce us and to this passage, is that Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. Committed prayer, disciplined prayer, regular prayer. It was real prayer. It was spiritual communion with the Father. It was prayer that was essential to him enduring suffering, enduring the hardships of life, fulfilling the kingdom purposes of atonement. Prayer was that strengthening of the inner man that helped him. He was a man of prayer, and as followers of Christ, we are to be people of prayer. We are to be people of prayer. This is of the highest importance. Well, the big ideas here, or the key things to look at, number one is prayer is not just a ritual. We're not making incantations that try to activate God's activity. It's not a ritual. It is an act of a relationship. We pray to God as Jesus commands because he is Father. He is Father. It's a relationship. The ways we'll break it down are in three ways: the purpose, the process, and the persistence. The purpose of prayer, the process of prayer, how to pray, and then the persistence of prayer. And Jesus gives some really helpful analogies, word pictures on what persistent prayer actually looks like. One of those is fairly comical, and we'll see if we have time to get into that. With that said, let's look at it together. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. We'll cover probably the first two verses. We'll see how far we make it, and then next week we'll look at the rest. Starting in verse 1. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not arise and give him anything because he is his friend, Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. But what father among you, if he has a son, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is God's word. Familiar, powerful, profound, all of these words describe this portion of Scripture where Jesus lays out for us the model of prayer. This is it. If you want to know what your prayers should look like, if you want to know what is the right way for me to come to God and what is the motivation for me to come to God, it's found here. Those questions are answered here. And it begins with identifying the purpose. The disciples came to Jesus. The disciples desired to know how to pray. This entire section begins with a request, and that request comes from his example. We can never overlook the fact that Jesus was a man of prayer. He was absolutely committed to prayer. Sometimes he would pray all night, hours and hours during the worst time to pray, which is in the evening. Praying in the evening is hard. That's hard for me. I don't like praying in the evening because I want to go to bed. I feel like more like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane who lay down and Jesus comes and says, "Can you not even pray with me for 1 hour?" My response is, "No, I just had a big meal and I'm laying down. I can't do anything right now." He would pray all night. What does it take for someone to pray all night? What does it take to bring about that sense of urgency? The realization of the level of crisis that you're in or that you're facing. It's hard to pray at night. How would you pray if one of your children were in great peril? How would you pray if you knew that within a few hours the greatest injustice in the history of mankind would occur? It's the urgency of the moment and the reality of the spiritual danger that we're in that motivates our prayers. And we lose sight of that, but Jesus never did. He was a man of prayer. I'll give you a few examples, just a picture of that. He prayed in Luke 3 at his baptism. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. Makes us think of Daniel, whose prayer brought about the angel Gabriel providing an answer, and the angel says, "The moment you began praying, I was dispatched." Jesus began his ministry in prayer. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we find it says, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there." He prayed at his baptism. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed in solitary places. Luke chapter 5, we looked at, said that he would often slip away to private places to pray. He would go to the wilderness. He would be alone. In Luke chapter 6, it says that it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God, and this was after a major event of healing the crowds of people. That same passage, he spent all night in prayer because the very next day he would make one of the most important decisions of his entire life, which was to choose the 12 apostles. So he prayed at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed when it was early. He prayed at night. He prayed all night. And he prayed before major decisions. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Luke chapter 9, and it happened while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And then he questioned them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Before the most important question to these most important men, he was praying. And do you know what he was praying for? He was praying for them, that they would know the truth. He later says to Peter, "Flesh and bone did not reveal the truth to you, but my Father in heaven." He was praying for his disciples. He was praying for insight, for understanding into spiritual truth. In Luke chapter 9, he prayed at the transfiguration, verse 28. Now it happened some 8 days after these words, taking along Peter and John and James, he went up on the mountain to pray. And it happened that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming, and Moses and Elijah showed up. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for spiritual insight. And this great act of God did not occur until he prayed. He prayed at the Transfiguration. When teaching about the Lord's Prayer in our passage, the recognition is that even John prayed. John the Baptist prayed and taught his disciples to pray. In John chapter 6, we find Jesus praying before the feeding of the 5,000. That miracle is one of two miracles that all four Gospels record. And it began with him praying. Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them. And giving thanks was not thanks. He prayed, "Lord, you are the provider and sustainer and giver of every good and perfect thing. You are the one who has created all things to be enjoyed." He prayed. He gave thanks before the feeding of the 4,000, before raising Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, in verse 41, John records, "And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing around, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me.' And he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" He prayed as an example for the others to hear him. "Lazarus, come forth." One of the most remarkable miracles, one of the most astonishing miracles of all his ministry. And it began with prayer. He prayed at his triumphal entry before the final week. John chapter 12, "Now my soul has become troubled. What am I to say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He prayed selflessly. He prayed under pressure. He prayed when there was blessing, and he prayed under pressure. He prayed on behalf of people. He prayed on behalf of himself. The Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, facing the reality of the displeasure of God, Matthew 26, verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." This was the most critical, dangerous, pivotal moment of his ministry. He was moments away from the atonement of God being activated. And what is he doing to prepare himself for that? "I need to spend time with the Father. I need to spend time in prayer." He prayed in crisis. I remember one time having to deliver the worst possible news parents could receive. The death of a child, no fault of his own, hit by a drunk driver. Worst possible news, waking them up in the middle of the night. Terrible, terrible, terrible. I deliver the news, and immediately the couple grabs each other's hands, and right there in the door jamb, they drop down to their knees. God, we need you. We need you. We need you now. Right now, we need you. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. God, I need you. I have no strength. I can do nothing. I need you. He prayed in crisis. John 17. The entire chapter is his prayer for his disciples. And not the 12 apostles, but all the way leading to you and I. Jesus, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, he prayed specifically for you. The whole chapter. It's called his high priestly prayer. And it's called that because the work of a priest was to mediate between man and God. Jesus was mediating on our behalf. He prayed for you. And in the mind of God that has no boundaries by time or any other boundaries, it is right to think that in that moment he actually was specifically thinking of you. In Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. He prayed under threat of death and danger on behalf of others. And he told Simon this to encourage him. Satan, in all of his evil, horrific, heinous attempts to end you, he's demanded to have you, but be encouraged because I've prayed for you. How powerful did Jesus view prayer? He prayed in danger, he prayed in crisis, he prayed in blessing, he prayed in difficulty, he prayed at the beginning of his ministry, he prayed before miraculous events, he prayed before meals, he prayed with his disciples, for his disciples. Luke 22, verse 34. Luke 22, he is on the cross. He is suffering the wrath of man and the wrath of God on the cross. I'm sorry, Matthew 27. He is suffering the full weight of all of it. It has all been leading to this point. Verse 46. Ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Got the weight of the world, all the sins of all the people who would ever believe in me. Don't leave me now. Don't leave me in this time. I need you now more than I have ever needed you. Don't leave me. He prayed in the absolute crisis. In Luke 23, verse 34, while he's on the cross, verse 34, Jesus, 23, verse 34. When they came to the place called the skull, verse 33, they crucified him and the criminals on the right and on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed it during crisis and blessing and every other way. He was praying for those individuals who were actively murdering him. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The very beginning of his ministry started with prayer. The very end of his life, literally moments, ends with prayer. It's no wonder the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray. How do you pray this way? For your enemies? For your disciples? Selflessly, not selfishly?" There isn't a single prayer he ever uttered that we have record of and that he ever uttered, we can believe, that was for himself in a selfish way. Even when facing, "Lord, let this pass from me, yet not my will, yours be done." Teach us to pray. Lord, please teach us to pray. Instill in us that power and commitment to prayer. He prayed. It's one of the most powerful aspects of his ministry. And immediately the conviction sets in, because I find it hard to spend 20 minutes in prayer. I find it hard to give myself to just a few instances during the day to pray. Am I a Christ follower? Are you? We're to follow after him. We're to pray like he prayed. We're to walk in the ways of Christ, his message, his purpose, and the means. He was a man of prayer. We need to consider this. What does this prayer life look like? And can you imagine for a moment what would happen when a church family's prayer life is unleashed? When a congregation's prayer life becomes one of the most dominant characteristics of their commitment and worship. I mean, it's just, John Piper says that prayer is like splicing a wire to a lightning bolt. What would a faithful, committed prayer life look in your life? In one respect, it would bring about the right priorities. We need to take this seriously. In a loving but firm way, I just want to say we need to take this seriously. I was telling our prayer group this morning. This morning we started a corporate prayer time at the church. We met down in 204. It was a wonderful time. There was more people there than I thought there would be, and it was a wonderful time. We prayed together. We prayed out loud. I felt so encouraged by that time. It was a wonderful time. And I was telling the group beforehand that in the course of this study, looking at the Lord Jesus' prayer life, it has dawned on me, I don't even know how to pray. I mean, I don't even approach the subject. I just whisper. We need to be committed. Committed to prayer. How do we pray? Like Jesus. We pray alone. We pray together. We go on prayer walks. Pray before meals. Pray after meals. Pray before bed. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children. Ask to pray with strangers. Just a few weeks ago, I had such a joyful encounter at a gas station. I was talking with one of the attendants there. He had an injury on his arm. I had a conversation with him about that, invited him to church, shared the gospel, and then said, "Can I just pray with you?" You know what his response was? "Man, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this. I've been feeling like God was going to bring something about in my life. I need this. Please pray for me." We need to pray. Pray with strangers. Pray for ambulances when you see them, or first responders, whatever crisis they're going to. Pray over the scriptures. Pray before you read, and then pray after you read. We should even pray for our prayers. Pray for our prayer time. "Lord, this is so important. And all I do is fail at this. Would you strengthen my prayers?" It can be hard, especially praying with others. But it's critical, and I liken it. I was explaining this to my children. Praying with others, even with strangers, is like blazing a trail. Blazing a trail. The hardest part of blazing a trail is the first hacks. You come up to a forest and it's overgrown and you can't get through, and the hardest part of it is those first hacks. But once you do that enough, once it becomes more of a pattern for you, then those hacks become a trail. And when it's a trail, now you can walk on it with ease. And if you walk on it with ease enough, it becomes a road that others can walk on. There was once a young police officer, new in the shift, who didn't know what it meant to live as a faithful Christian in law enforcement. But he knew prayer was important. He was on a very serious call, a SWAT team call-out situation. It was critical. It was dangerous. It was the highest level, and it had the highest level performing individuals. These operators are the absolute best of the best. These are the special warfare of law enforcement. These are the phrase I like to use, I heard from someone. These are the type A diesel-burning, meat-eating driven men who come and who are capable of doing everything. They're kind of intimidating to be around that. But it was after one of those events where, in the pattern of the agency, you get all everyone together from the highest rank to the lowest, which is where this officer was, me, and you get all together, and then you have what's called a debrief. And what that means is everyone has an equal say, and you just talk about, how could we do this better? From your perspective, whatever it is you did, how can we do this better? And it's a way to try to improve. And everyone has a voice, from the highest to the lowest. So we're all going around sharing. Obviously, I kept my mouth shut. I mean, these are amazing people. It's intimidating. When it was finally all over, it kind of came to me, the commander, who's like the mayor of a small city, says, "Anyone have anything left?" And I slowly, meekly raised my hand. And the whole crowd, probably 25 people, these special operators, look over at me. "Oh, you've got something to contribute?" "Yeah. I just want to say, I don't have anything to contribute, but when we finish here, I'm going to go over to my car and I'm going to pray for the family. If anyone wants to join me, I'm going to pray." You could have heard a pin drop a mile away. The commander says, "Okay, thank you for that. Dismissed." It's blazing a trail. That was hard. That was hard. The next time it happened, "I'm going to go pray." By the fourth or fifth time, that whacking of the trail had happened enough that there was some expectation. There was some, "Oh yeah, go ahead, you're going to pray." It became easier. Guess what? After the 10th time or so, that blazed trail, which turned into a path, walked on enough, which became a road that others could walk on. I went over to my car, and one of these impressive special forces police officers came up behind me and said, "I'll pray with you." And it began, and it actually grew from there. I highlight that, not to highlight myself, but to highlight how God blesses small acts of faithfulness. And if you blaze a trail and you have the courage to pray with others, you have no idea how God will use that, and then you're activating the power of prayer. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then in the book of Acts, he went to a Gentile named Cornelius to pray with him. He would not have done that during the Gospels. Teach us to pray. The point here is that the disciples desired it. They desired it. They wanted to pray like Jesus. And they had to pursue it. Here's the rock bottom truth. For most Christians, for most of their lives, prayer will be difficult. Not always, and not for everyone, but for most of their lives, prayer will be difficult. Why? Why is it difficult when even a quadriplegic can pray? Why is it difficult? It's not because of the physical activity, but it's because of the spiritual importance. We have to pursue it. We have to desire it. We have to go, "Lord, teach me to pray." It may become easy for you. It may not, but it must be pursued. I think another aspect to this is the fact that the disciples wanted to pray because they watched Jesus praying. And we watch Jesus praying as we are exposed to Him through His Word regularly, regularly, regularly. I don't think it's a small thing as followers of Christ. Maybe this is by way of a side note, but I think it's right. Every one of us, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, should have a comprehensive working knowledge of all of His ministry, so that you know which miracles occurred when, what His prayers were like, what His teaching was like. When you hear something, you can identify, oh, that was in John 17 during His high priestly prayer. Oh, that was in Matthew chapter 6 when He taught the Lord's Prayer to the disciples. We should have an ongoing, active, working understanding of the Lord's life and ministry. Maybe not every verse memorized, but a full understanding of it. Why that's important is because the disciples didn't want to learn how to pray until they watched Jesus. And when we watch Him, when we are exposed to Him, we want to be like Him because He is the most satisfying and beautiful and precious person in existence. We have to be like Him. That's a look at verse 1. What does the Scripture say about the purpose of prayer? Number one, it's fellowship with God. That's what he says. He begins, "Our Father," in Matthew, and here, "Father." It's fellowship with God. It's spending time in God's presence. Jesus modeled this in every moment, from the early mornings to the all-night endeavors. Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray to be with his Father. It was a longing that he had. It's in private prayer that we draw near to Him. It's in private prayer that we cultivate our friendship and our intimacy. It was St. John of Damascus in the 7th century who said, "Prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God." If you want to know how God thinks, we read the Word. If you want to know how He feels, we come to Him in prayer. I remember that becoming a major part of my time as a police officer. I would pray all the time. I would often pray for vehicles that I was following. Not following in the sense of trying to track them down or pull them over. I mean, they were praying I wouldn't pull them over. But I would pray for them just randomly. Lord, I don't know who's in the car. I have no idea what's going on in their life. I have no idea if they know you or not. But would you show them a measure of grace? Help them to see the beauty of Christ? Help them to understand their need of the gospel? That's it. In private prayer, we draw near to Him. Prayer brings us to that understanding of our dependence on God and then to foster trust. When we pray, we are acknowledging that we cannot navigate our own lives or our lives on our own. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We bring every need to Him. We affirm His power. We affirm His faithfulness. Martin Luther, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer lifts our hearts in praise and worship. God doesn't need us to glorify Him. It is to our benefit to glorify Him. We worship. We adore Him. Psalm 95:6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Before we ask anything in prayer, God calls us to honor His greatness and His holiness and His love. John Calvin said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith whereby God is supremely worshipped. And then we can ask for our needs. And it's not wrong to do that. It isn't wrong to ask for our needs. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. God wants to hear from us. He already knows, but it's an acknowledgement that we can't achieve these things on our own. We need our Father. God delights in the prayers of His children. Whether it's daily provisions, give us our daily bread, or deeper needs, prayer is our direct line to God's provision who gives every good and perfect gift. This is what Scripture says about prayer, all of this. Charles Spurgeon said, God shapes the world and transforms His people by prayer. By prayer. We find confession and forgiveness. Prayer keeps us honest. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Unbelievers come to a place of repentance. Believers come to a place of confession. We confess our sins and He cleanses us. Regular confession and prayer restores fellowship. It's like when we go to our friend or our spouse and we say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I don't want this to interfere with our relationship, with the way we experience our relationship. John Owen, no prayer that is not accompanied by confession can come acceptably before God. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. He says that forgive us our sins. In the model of His prayer is built in confession. And then we have intercession for others. These are all descriptions of what the Bible pictures prayer as, intercession for others. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. All of these are just descriptions of the Lord's Prayer. So I said at the very beginning, the Lord's Prayer is just a model, and all these verses fill in the gap on what it looks like. We intercede for friends, we intercede for leaders, we intercede for the lost, and it demonstrates our love and our partnership with God in the work of reaching them. John Wesley, God does nothing except in answer to prayer. What he had in mind there is God's action in our lives, our influence, our ability to be used for the kingdom. We pray for guidance, for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It will be given. A.W. Tozer, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is taking hold of his willingness. Don't you love that? God's not reluctant. You don't have to wear him down through prayer in order to get him to act on your behalf. God stands ready, willing, and able, ready to give. And prayer activates that. And when I say give, we understand what we're talking about, giving to the building of the kingdom and usefulness for kingdom purposes. You're not going to get a Lamborghini just because you pray for it. Guidance and wisdom. Prayer arms us against the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on the alert. You just describe spiritual warfare. How do we defend ourselves? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer strengthens us. It helps us to stand firm in trials and to resist temptation. E.M. Bounds, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer aligns us with God's will. It's not just about our desires. It's rarely about our desires. It's learning to pray for God's desires. Not my will. Yours be done. Not my will. This is the cost of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says, if you wish to come after me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Not my will, but yours be done. John Calvin, prayer is the chief exercise of faith whereby we willingly surrender ourselves to God's will. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and all through history, all these quotes are church leaders who recognize what the Bible says and the importance of prayer. Finally, thanksgiving and praise. In everything, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks. He didn't say in the good things. He said in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thankful prayer keeps us mindful of God's faithfulness, and it sustains our joy in every circumstance. John Chrysostom, 4th century. He who cannot thank God cannot reach men. This is the heartbeat of the Christian life. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And it's the same thing from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end. It's the same thing, and it begins with Father, hallowed be your name. Well, that is verse 1. And the first point out of 3, we're not going to get to all of this. As we finish up, though, I just want to say maybe a word of encouragement. It's easy to talk about a spiritual discipline like this and feel the burden of past failures and weaknesses, and to remind ourselves that we just don't meet the cut. We're not doing it. And if we're not careful, we can live in that. We can begin to kind of dump on ourselves, and then we live in that when we shouldn't. We feel conviction, which leads to guilt. It's right for us to feel conviction. It's not right for us to feel guilt, because the Lord has removed that. So let me end with a word of encouragement. Prayer is our lifeline to the Father. It's a way to connect with the Father. And James promises the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Your prayers are never, never wasted. You may not see immediate results, but they are never wasted. They're never wasted. God hears the righteous. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward his righteous. His ear is open to their cry. Proverbs 15, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Righteousness leads to confidence in prayer. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. Remembering the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God, and having a relationship with God through Christ opens up the power of heaven in your life. And you may not see all the details of what God is doing. You likely won't. But God promises, number one, I will never leave you. And number two, I will hear your prayers. We finish our time with this important reminder. And I don't know where you are as an individual. Maybe you are a believer with many burdens. Maybe you're carrying many burdens. Maybe you feel the grief of past mistakes, or you feel the heaviness from those you love. Maybe you're experiencing a time that you just never thought you would. How did it get here? How did it get here? How did it go on for so long? Why did I not see this? The Lord says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to God in prayer because we find rest in him. You may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you have access to the one who holds tomorrow. And as you come before God in prayer, God responds with love and with mercy and with grace. And he says, I will never leave you. Let me explain what that means. I will never, 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 never leave you. Let's commit ourselves to prayer and to coming to God, coming to Christ in that relationship through prayer and our commitment to him. And if you don't know him, you have to know him. You have to know him. If you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is waiting for you is hellfire, brimstone, wrath, and judgment. But it can be avoided by coming to Christ. And if you come to him in prayer, commit yourself to him. He will commit himself to you. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, we're overwhelmed with your example and life of prayer. We're overwhelmed at the reality of the power of God unleashed through a commitment to prayer. We confess that we need your work, the work of the Spirit, to help us in our prayers, to help us in our approach to you, and to understand the vital, critical importance of our prayers and our time before you. So in this time of prayer, we pray for our prayers, that you would invigorate our understanding, desire, and urgency, that we would live in light of eternity. And yes, it requires sacrifice. Yes, it requires self-denial. Yes, it requires putting off how we feel about others and past sins and hurts we have. But God, would you work in us that we would be a people of prayer, following after our Master, whose ministry was prayer. So we come before you with this hopeful anticipation, trusting that you will work out all things for your good, for our good and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.